Good morning. The reading this morning is from Matthew 11, 25 to 30. It's in your, in this, if you haven't got your Bible. Starting from verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
One of the things that we're really aware of is today we're looking at a challenge that's very different to all the challenges that we've looked at to this point. All the other challenges have kind of required a response from us where we almost need to do more. We need to be more. But the challenge that's in the passage that Len read for us today is very different. It's almost a letting go challenge. And as I was putting these words together, I almost came to the realization that in some ways this is probably a more difficult one for us than all the others. Taking on an extra task sometimes is something we're almost happy to do, but the sense of letting go we struggle with. So today is not so much a theological understanding of this passage, so much as a bit of a personal reflection and also just a practical application of what we have before us. To start with, I'd like to share a story, and some of you will have heard this before, and I apologise for restating it, but it was a really significant time in my life. As many of you will be aware, in early ministry, I trained as a Salvation Army officer, and I was a Salvation Army officer, and then accepted a call to Maryborough Baptist Church as a youth pastor. We'd been there for just under 9 months when the senior pastor resigned and took up another position, and the church asked me whether or not I'd move from youth pastor to being the senior pastor of the church at, I don't know, the ripe old age of about 26 or 27, to be the senior pastor of that church. And as I took that on, in being in my 20s, I had this idea that I had to meet everyone's expectations. Particularly, I had to meet the expectations of being a senior pastor, and because I was young in it, I kind of felt as though I needed to even do more to kind of prove myself and prove my position. And so there was expectations that the congregation had. Some of them were spoken, and some of them I probably just perceived were there, and maybe they weren't even there at all. But I got to the point where I was having trouble sleeping, and I was going down to start work in the office at 4 o'clock in the morning, knowing that that was a bit of a free time. We don't get too many phone calls at 4 o'clock, and being able to get some of the work done. All the while, I had a young family, and in all of this, I was getting more and more tired. So one Sunday, a doctor who was in our congregation, she demanded that I go see her in the following week. She even got to the point of saying, I don't care where it is, I will clear my books to see you because I'm really worried about you. And so I couldn't work out what she was going on about, but I went and saw her, and she took some blood tests. And then on the Friday, she rang me up and she said, I don't even know how you're standing up. You have glandular fever and you need to rest. And that was probably the best words I have ever heard. Because all of a sudden I had permission to go to bed and have a sleep. And I laid down, and it was nearly 24 hours of sleep without waking up in that hole, waking up for 2 minutes to go to the toilet and then lying back down again and going to sleep. And that was the same for 2 days in a row. Then I got a phone call on the Monday morning, and the same doctor said, I really can't believe this. never seen this before in my whole time as a medical practitioner. Not only do you have glandular fever, but you also have Ross River fever. And so she then said, you have to rest because, you know, chronic fatigue syndrome is almost going to be a given at the end of this unless you really look after yourself in this next little while. In that time, I had no choice but to rest because it was doctor's orders. And as I went through that, it was a miracle that within a month, I'd kind of got all over that. I still think I had a lot of some of the fatigue symptoms that went on for some time after, but I was able to get back to work within a month, which was a miracle. But through that time, there were a couple of things that I learnt. I needed to have physical rest. Now, that might seem like a fairly logical thing, but I just realised that that was something that I needed to do. And the second thing that in that whole time frame, as I spent time in God's Word, in the few waking hours that I had, I'd get my Bible and I'd just read in there, I really came to the realisation that I had a need to rest in God and allow Him to do the work of the church, and that I was just a humble servant in there and I needed to serve Him. I didn't need to meet anyone's expectations. I only needed to serve my Lord. And it was an amazing moment for me. And since that point in time, there have been lots of times when you'll probably hear it at times, I just need a kip, you know. And as part of that, it's just that realization there's times I need physical rest, but there's just times I need to rest in God. And then since that point in time, you wouldn't believe it, but I've got it wrong time and time and time and time and time again. I push too hard. I just think I need to do these things rather than just resting in the God who I serve. The words of this passage are very real to me. My burdens, our burdens, are without any doubt incredibly heavy. It's not until we let go, say, Lord, this is all yours, that there's any release at all. His yoke is a lot lighter than the burdens we carry. Today I'd like to bring another passage also from Matthew, which I think kind of relates or explains what Jesus is talking about here in this passage we've read today. But I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 to 13. The faith of the centurion. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done for you just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. For whatever reason, and I don't know what it is, the centurion felt as though he was responsible for this young servant boy who'd become paralyzed. We don't know why that is or what unfolded. I wouldn't mind betting if I was to think through the story that somewhere along the line the centurion had given an order, maybe for this boy to climb up on a wall somewhere or on the roof somewhere, and he's having been given this instruction, the servant boy's faithfully done it, and then he's fallen, and he's got paralyzed. And as we see, it's a relatively recent thing because he's in terrible distress and pain from it. And so I don't know whether the centurion feels the guilt and the burden of it because it all happened under his instruction. Oh, I don't know, I'm only surmising that. But I wouldn't mind betting that that's a part of what's taking place here. On top of that, I would like to think that the centurion, in his very nature, was a very caring and compassionate man anyway. I don't think that this is just a one-off and he's trying to appease his guilt. I think he is a caring, compassionate man. And sometimes when we're caring and compassionate and considerate of others, burdens become greater, don't they? Do you find that in your world, that the more that you care and care about others, then the burdens become heavier because it's not just yours, you carry everyone else's as well. And so almost that good trait of caring and compassion becomes another burden for us. So whatever happened, he clearly has become paralyzed. And we can understand that if that has come at the hand of the centurion in any shape or form, we can understand why he would be burdened and heavy laden. So what does he do with his burden? What does he do with this burden that he's got? We can learn a lot from this next little bit. He goes to Jesus. It's not very complicated, really, is it? I'm not sure I can do a theological study on that. He just went to Jesus. Why are we so slow in hearing that very simple instruction? Why do we try and carry it ourselves? Why do we try and sort it out ourselves rather than just going to Jesus? He went to Jesus. And as I say, don't underestimate those words. He could have, under his authority, demanded that Jesus come to him. He had the opportunity to speak out of his position or out of his title. Instead, in humbleness, he comes to Jesus. And that's where it all starts, recognizing that we need a Savior. And humbly, as a fallen person coming before a Savior, is where it all starts. You'll notice also that the centurion referred to him as Lord. Someone is someone who the centurion feels he should be submissive to. And that is dramatic considering the centurion is part of the Roman army and Jesus is just a Jew. There's no reason why he would call him Lord except this man felt he knew who Jesus was. And he also knew that this little boy needed a miracle. Jesus said to him, I'll go and heal him. All right, you've won me over, I'll go with you and I'll heal him. I don't know what the centurion is doing. Why wouldn't you just grab those words and say, fantastic, let's just go. He got everything he wanted in that phrase. As Jesus said to him, come on, let's go and I'll heal him. You would have thought the centurion would say, that's fantastic, got exactly what I wanted. But the centurion, and I guess in a way that is almost a shock to me, he says, I don't think I have the right to have you come under my roof. And as he speaks those words, he is really showing beyond all doubt that his humility is genuine. His submissiveness is genuine and complete. There are lots of times when we say we hand things over to Jesus, but we're really not handing anything over. There are lots of times when we will declare, I'm submissive to my God, when really we're only submissive to ourselves. But this centurion, he showed by not even being willing to have Jesus come to his house that he was totally submissive to who Jesus was. We read then in verse 13, "And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, and it will be done for you just as you believed it would be.' And the servant was healed that very hour." But you do understand, though, don't you? As much as that's the case, as the centurion walked away from Jesus, he had no physical proof that it had actually taken place. As he walked away from Jesus, Jesus said he will be healed. All he had was the belief that Jesus was true to his word. That's all he had to work with. He had no physical sign that the healing had taken place. A logical, wise, and learned person would surmise that Jesus couldn't have done anything. To start with, he hadn't seen the servant boy. He had no idea about the prognosis. Therefore, all he had to go on was an empty promise from Jesus. Those are the facts. And then, of course, there's the fact that he's paralyzed. You just don't get up again after being paralyzed. But that's not the centurion's experience. As he came to Jesus, he threw the world's logic out the window. He laid down his position. He didn't lean on his own understanding, but by faith, simplistic, childlike faith, he took Jesus at his word and he just walked home believing. It's a really beautiful place to be, isn't it? When we just walk home believing that Jesus will do what he said he will. Now, as we move across to the passage we had read for us by Lynn, I think it basically explains the centurion. Verse 25, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure." The centurion chose to come like a little child, humble, submissive, and willing to take Jesus at his word. Isn't it amazing that the Christian faith is really easy for a child to comprehend? And it's only as we start getting older that we may get harder on ourselves. I can go to a scripture class or to a Sunday school class, and I can say to students, "Do you know there was a man called Jonah? He was swallowed by a whale, spat up on the beach, and he went. He was all okay, and he went and he delivered God's message to the people of Nineveh." And those kids will sit there on every word, because I spoke it and they're just listening to me. So they're waiting on every word. Maybe not every word, but I can speak it, and there's just this nodding. I accept that to be true. And as you say it, you say, "Well, what's the point of it all?" And the kids will say, "God protected Jonah." And what's the application for us? God protects us. That's a beautiful way of looking at that story. But what do we do with it? Oh, what do we do with it? We go, "Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. To start with, it was a big fish," and some say a great fish, if it depends on which translation you go with. So we don't actually know it was a whale. And in truth, the story may just be an allegory anyway, of something else that has actually unfolded. The great fish may have been a whale shark measuring up to 15 metres long. We have to understand that the Hebrew usage was an idiomatic expression, and that 3 days may not have been 3 days. It could have been as little as 38 hours because of the Hebrew understanding of days. And what on earth are we doing? We pull this story apart and we try and explain it away, and we want to get it to a point where we will finally understand. So why is it that a three-year-old can hear it and understand and nod and know exactly what it's all about, and somewhere we go and mess the whole thing up? So when Jesus says to us, "Come to me with all your burdens, with all your struggles, I will give you rest and I will put a yoke upon you that is a lot easier and easy to carry," why do we find that so complicated to have to take on board? Surely the message is pretty straightforward. So as we begin our becoming grown-up journey, as we begin to just have to think through everything, that except by faith just diminishes. Does that mean that we need to just accept everything by blind faith? Well, not completely. But we do need to accept everything by faith. We don't have to understand everything. We just need to know who we believe in. We need to know who we believe in. And we need to trust him and take him at his word. We don't need a degree to become a Christian. We don't have to be a student of Jewish law. We just need to accept by faith. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses, he reveals him. As I look at that verse, and I guess it's a little bit of a tangent from this passage, what's really being said there is if someone says to you, I've studied this Christian thing, I've studied this Bible thing, I've studied God, I've studied Jesus, therefore I can tell you the facts, plus or minus of what this is all about, you can pretty much rest assured that they have no idea what they're talking about. Because the only ones who can know Jesus, the only ones who can know the Father, are those who have accepted Jesus as their Saviour. It isn't a knowledge journey, it's a faith journey. So here's the question, here's the challenge. Is there anyone here at all today who needs some rest from some of your burdens? Anyone here who feels the pressure of life upon you? Anyone at all? If there is, then the challenge is this. Why not just take Jesus at his word? Cast all your burdens on him and trust him to do the work in your life. The list of things that weigh us heavy is endless. Responsibilities, expectations, health issues, financial issues, personal security, loneliness, family members who don't play by the rules. You know what I'm talking about there? Work burdens. Worry about the future. It's almost as if we've dedicated our lives to be riddled by burden, isn't it? It's almost like we set ourselves up to do it. And we've developed this wacko idea that everything we focus on is really important. The burdens for us are real. But as much as that's the case, the largest burden that we face is our sin in them. Our sin in them, when we give more focus to them than we give to Jesus, that's the ultimate sin. And so when we carry these burdens, when we become overwhelmed by it, it's important that we understand that we are sinning in that. It's not that we're just carrying this extra burden. We are actually sinning against God because he has asked us to cast our burdens on him. We need to seek forgiveness from our sins and cast our burdens on him. Some people will try and say that, you know, all of our burdens isn't quite what Jesus is talking about here. But I read in 1 Peter that we need to cast all our burdens, all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And so it's what we need to do. You know, Jesus came to a world that carried different burdens. Nonetheless, the burdens were real. Most of the burdens that he was referring to here were the Jewish burdens of trying to obey the law. God set down 10 commandments. But the Jewish authorities somehow managed to add like 600 or 700 to each of those laws. Like the idea of working on the Sabbath, there were 600 different regulations or requirements of what was or what wasn't work on a Sunday. Talk about adding burden. So here's this 10 and all of a sudden it's turned into 6,000 or 7,000. It's like feeding the 5,000 only in a negative way. Man has a way of casting all the burdens on us. We need to turn that around. So why are we burdened? We have Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law. We have Jesus who promises to hear our prayers and aid us in our struggles. We have Jesus who guides and gives us wisdom. We have Jesus who restores and gives us hope. We have Jesus who works miracles. We have Jesus who will never leave us or forsake us. We have Jesus who wants to teach us, helping us in our challenges to have a knowledge of how we can cope with them. Why are we burdened? It's because we're so jolly stubborn. And we're so sinful that we think we can handle them ourselves. Well, today's challenge. In one breath, it seems like the simplest one that you've had in this whole series. But another way, it's the most difficult. What we need to do is come to Jesus like a child, humbly handing over our struggles and knowing that he will restore us. Does that mean when we walk out the door, all of our burdens will be gone? Well, they're there, but it won't be us who has to deal with them. We walk with Jesus into them. We face them with his leading and his guiding. He wants to carry the burden of us, of it, and he wants to just help us through it. What are your burdens? As you sit here today, and as I've looked out, there's lots of people that have just kind of nodded as we've talked through those burdens. You know what your burdens are. You know the things that are really pulling you down. Today, I'd like to give you an opportunity to hand them into Jesus' care. Cast all your burdens, all your anxieties over to Jesus, and he will care for you, and he will give you restoration. How about we all bow our heads right now? Jesus didn't say, listen to a sermon about casting all your anxieties on him and then go home and forget about it. He said, it's something we've got to do. So let's do that right now. Let's cast our burdens and our anxieties on him and claim the promise that he gives today. Dear Father, there's a lot on this week. There's a lot on this month. There's a lot happening in our family. There's a lot happening in my life. Father, would you hear my situation? Would you hear the situation of each person who gathers here today? And Father, would you give them your rest? Would you give them your peace and allow their burdens to be lifted and to be placed into your care? Father, we saw a centurion who came with a heavy burden and walked away released from that struggle. I pray that that will be the experience of each person who is here in this room today. Father, I want to thank you for this challenge. Help us to face it. Help us to be genuine in handing our struggles over. And help us to come rejoicing, recognizing that you have done what you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.